I want to start with some wonderful words that writer Wendell Berry once wrote. He says, "There are moments when the heart is generous, and then it knows that for better or worse, our lives are woven together here, one with another, and with the place and all the living things." One of the most powerful effects of a grateful heart is that it will produce generosity in your life. Gratitude always begets generosity. This is what Jesus said. "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." I love that phrase. "A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." Now notice, this is not a command given by Jesus. Jesus isn't saying here, all of you just ought to give more. I mean, we should, right? We should give more. But that's not what Jesus is saying. This is simply an observation about the way life works, about how things generally are. This is a claim that conventional wisdom in our culture has gotten it all wrong. You can test this. "There are moments," Barry says, "when the heart is generous, and then it knows." And what is interesting is when you start to look for it, you see this other way, this counterintuitive, this non-conventional wisdom all throughout Scripture. Here is the writer of Proverbs. He puts it like this. "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person," the writer says, "will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." That is the way life works. When it comes to our resources, when it comes to our finances, generosity, conventional wisdom has it all wrong. The old math is only going to lead you down the wrong path. People before Jesus knew about this, Jesus knew about this, and people who followed Jesus experienced this. Here's another passage. This one's from the Apostle Paul. Paul writes, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." He continues, "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need," Paul says, "you will abound in every good work. As it is written," he continues, "they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." Paul says, this is the way life works. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." And then he closes with these words, "You and I will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." Every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, Paul is saying to us, I don't want you to think of generosity in terms of having or losing. He says, instead, I want you to see it in terms of sowing and reaping. The God that we serve says that generosity flows out of gratitude in just that way. Take some of what you have and sow it, Paul says. Give it away. It sounds crazy, I understand. But if you do, something is going to happen. There is this power that will get unleashed. It's like something in the sky says to something down in the earth, wake up, come alive, grow. And it always does. If you sow richly, Paul says, you will reap richly. Give, and it will be given to you, says Jesus. Paul says that you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now you may be thinking somebody ought to put this claim to the test to see if it can be empirically verified, right? It turns out somebody actually did. There is this amazing book called The Paradox of Generosity. It's written by a sociologist from Notre Dame. His name is Christian Smith. He's doing this amazing work in the area of generosity and understanding how it comes about. He's done this definitive research, this definitive study to look at the impact of generosity on the lives of people who engage in it. They surveyed over 2,000 people, a nationally representative survey, and he did this in-depth interview with scores of people. They used the best tools in their research, the best tools of social science. What does generosity, generated by a spirit of gratitude, do in the lives of people? Is conventional wisdom correct? If you give it away, are you going to lose it? Or is unconventional wisdom correct? I want to give you just a brief summary of what Christian Smith says. This is a quotation. He says, generosity is paradoxical. Those who give receive it back in return. By spending ourselves for others' well-being, we enhance our own standing. In letting go of some of what we own, Smith writes, we better secure our own lives. By giving ourselves away, we ourselves move toward flourishing. This is not only a philosophical or religious teaching, he says. It is a sociological reality. This is an amazing study. Again, this is based on empirical research. Whatever you think about the Bible and what it says about generosity, just based on Smith's research, they look at two different ways of life. They look at the grateful heart and the generous life. People who regularly give of themselves, people who give a significant portion of their resources, their time and their money, they give it away to help other people. And on the other side, they look at the ungrateful heart, leading to an ungenerous life. These are the people who clutch tightly to their things. It turns out that in every dimension studied, in your overall happiness, your sense of well-being, your physical health, having a purpose for life, in personal growth, avoiding anxiety and depression, grateful and generous people are enriched in every way of life. Whereas Christian Smith, in their research, they found that ungrateful and ungenerous people are diminished in every way. Turns out Jesus was right. Go figure. It turns out that ungenerosity actually costs a person more than generosity in every respect. I find that fascinating. To illustrate how this works, I want to look at maybe the most spectacularly ungrateful and ungenerous life in the Bible. Can you think of who I might be thinking of? Pharaoh. This is what it says in the book of Exodus. It says, "Then a new king came to power in Egypt who had no regard for Joseph or what he had done." Now, the reason that little seemingly insignificant phrase is in that part of Genesis, it was actually the work of Joseph, if you remember, and his people Israel that had enriched Egypt and enriched the pharaohs so much. But here comes along another pharaoh who has no gratitude in his heart and therefore no generosity in his life. This is what it says. "This Pharaoh came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and the Israelites built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh." Now follow what's going on here. Christian Smith found that one of the ways generosity flowing from gratitude leads to a flourishing life is that generosity tends to reduce, listen now, maladaptive self-absorption. We call that in psychological circles narcissistic traits. It turns out that ungenerous people tend to fixate on themselves. They ruminate over their problems and they degenerate into obsessive egocentrism. Go figure. Pharaoh is kind of the poster boy for maladaptive self-absorption. All he can think about is himself, and it absolutely impoverishes his life. Pharaoh thinks to himself, "I have to have more slaves so I can have more bricks, so I can have more storage units, so I can keep more grain, and I can hoard more wealth." I mean, how much do you have, Pharaoh? Not enough. How much do you need? More. Much, much more. Pharaoh is the richest guy in Egypt. I hope you're following me. Yet Pharaoh is the most financially insecure guy in Egypt. He's miserable over what he might lose. It's a miserable life. Whereas he could have been grateful for all the prosperity that Joseph as ruler and his people had brought into Egypt. Instead, Pharaoh has an ungrateful heart and an ungenerous life. Christian Smith found that ungenerous hearts pay a relational price. Moses sends to Pharaoh, called Ramesses. You remember Ramesses? He's a brother that Moses likely grew up learning to love. Moses is sent by God to Pharaoh. Moses says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Here's what Pharaoh doesn't say. Pharaoh doesn't say, Moses, tell me more. How are your people really doing? Are they working well? Are they in good condition? How's everybody getting along? Or do they have enough to eat? Are there opportunities for advancement? Is morale high? Pharaoh knows that if he is generous with them, if he allows them time off, well, it may mean less bricks for him. So he's not about to give them time off. He's not about to be grateful. He's not about to be generous with them. His goal is more bricks. He needs Israel to be more motivated. How do you motivate people? Well, Pharaoh thinks that he knows. Let's read. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out to me. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people. Then Pharaoh says to the Israelites, and people often who have means, they oftentimes say this to people who have no means. Lazy. That's what you are. Lazy. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw. You must produce your full quota of brick. You see, people who have an ungenerous heart have a way of developing a distorted view of other people. And more often than not, that leads them to being all alone. What's really interesting is when Jesus came to this earth, he was God incarnate. You don't get any higher than that. But Jesus said these words. He says, birds have their nests, foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, Jesus was very poor. Jesus was, in fact, homeless. Jesus also said these words. He says, whatever you do for the least of these, you do it for me. Jesus says, when you see one of these people, you are looking directly at me. So when I'm out on the street in Sacramento and I encounter a homeless person, when I see someone who is in abject poverty, the same part of my brain ought to light up that would light up when I am looking directly at the Savior. Grateful hearts and generous lives start to move toward this. Grateful hearts and generous lives always build bridges with other people. Ungenerous hearts, on the other hand, tend to build up walls instead of tearing them down. People who keep clutching and holding on to get these to get a little poorer every year To put more scientifically, Christian Smith puts it like this. He says, and I quote, "Generosity expands the number and the destiny of social network relational ties." A lot of people understand this, and maybe you understand this. Generous people just tend to connect well with other people. They start working together with people around all kinds of stuff. They tend to connect with the people that they give to, whom they serve, who they learn from, because here's the truth. People learn from the people that they are serving. I have as much to receive and to learn from under-resourced people as I do to offer them. Therefore, generous people tend to live rich relational lives. It enriches their understanding. It enriches their learning. It enriches their financial lives. Another cost of being ungrateful and ungenerous is these people tend to have a lower sense of meaning and purpose in their lives when they wake up each and every day. Instead of being the oppressor of Israel, Pharaoh could have been the hero of Israel. He could have said to himself, "I want you to go. I want you to go out and worship your God. I'm giving you that freedom. I will be your benefactor. I will be your champion. I believe in you people. I will be your friend. I owe it to your father Joseph." He could have been the Abraham Lincoln or the Nelson Mandela of Israel. They would have built statues to honor him. They would have cheered him and loved him. Instead of doing that, Pharaoh was building himself a pyramid. Does anybody here remember what you put in a pyramid? He was saying, "I'm going to build the world's greatest, most majestic building, and then when I die, they're going to move my dead carcass into this wonderful, magnificent structure, and then everybody all around in Egypt is going to say, 'Oh, wow, how impressive this is,' and all for a dead guy." Ungrateful hearts and ungenerous lives end up living for their wretched, miserable little egos, and they build these giant monuments into which their dead carcass can be stored. Another cost of the ungenerous heart, Christian Smith found, is anxiety. Ungenerous people become increasingly anxious people. It turns out that ungenerous people rationalize their ungenerosity by convincing themselves year after year, day after day, that the world is a place of scarcity and they have to hold on to the belongings that they have. It's not enough. I have to hang on to every single one of these because I'm clutching and I can actually be justified that this world is a wretched place. Here's a simple rule of life. As long as money is the chief source of my security, money will also be the chief source of my anxiety. You might want to write that down or put it in your phone. As long as money is your chief source of security, money will also be the chief source of your anxiety. It's just that way. That's why we live in the most affluent age in human history, but we're also living in the middle of unbelievable financial anxiety. Christian Smith puts it like this, and I quote, "Practicing generosity requires and reinforces the perception of living in a world of abundance and blessing." Jesus said one day, "Look at the birds of the air. They did not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them every day." It turns out practicing gratitude and generosity requires and reinforces the perception of living in a world of abundance and blessing. Another day, Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all of his glory and wealth was not arrayed like one of these." It turns out that practicing gratitude and generosity requires and reinforces the perception of living in a world of abundance and blessing, which itself also increases our happiness, which in itself also increases our well-being. It turns out, brothers and sisters, that you and I were hardwired to give thanks. And you and I were hardwired to give generously. It turns out that you reap what you sow. One of the generous people that Christian Smith studied was a guy named Ken Walker, a guy who was generous with his money, generous with his gratitude, generous with his time, generous with every aspect of his life. He regularly gave blood. Now, most of you probably don't think that opening up yourself and getting stuck by a needle and giving away blood is a generous thing, right? This is what Ken said. He said, "I'm extremely competitive. I started giving blood at work. I think they came in 3 or 4 times a year. I would give blood and more blood. I was also training hard, and I'm very fit. They would come and give instructions about the pint and that it should take 4 minutes and give a pint of blood and how everybody's blood typically comes out with all that brown sludge and chocolate syrup color. Well, mine was eraser pink, and I'm just cranking out a pint in 2 minutes and 47 seconds." He's timing himself. They're like, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "I'm winning." This guy's pouring out his blood, and he thinks he's winning. Now, oddly enough, it turns out that having your body give blood, having to regenerate more blood, actually boosts your oxygen content in the blood in your body. It actually makes your blood transport more efficiently. It turns out, even in your body, even in your blood, that you and I are hardwired for generosity. The Creator God wrote it into our DNA. What a strange world. It's like, give, and it will be given unto you. Even in your blood. Somebody ought to test that. So how about you? Smith discovered that generous and grateful people tend to give up both their time and their money. And the opposite is true. ungrateful and ungenerous people tend to hoard their money and hoard their time. I don't know about you, but frankly, I can be kind of stingy with my time. I sometimes can tend to hoard my time, maybe even more than I hoard my money, probably because I don't have a lot of the latter. But we long for, as a faith community, we long for a community that is financially generous, but also is alive in serving and alive in volunteering. Maybe part of growing up in generosity for you will be, God, how are you calling me to be more grateful, more generous in my life right now? Maybe with my time, maybe it's with my energy, maybe it's with my talents, maybe it's with my money. Because as the Master said, give and it will be given to you. That's the universe that we live in. One day the greatest man who ever lived said these words. Truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. In the same way, anyone who holds on to their life will lose it. But if you let it go in joyful gratitude, if you let it go in reckless love, if you give yourself away to others, you will have it forever. Real and eternal. That's a promise to every one of us. Somebody ought to test it. And somebody did. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus poured out his blood like he thought he was winning. And they buried his dead body in the ground like you do a seed, like you do a kernel of wheat. And then, I know it sounds crazy, something happened. Some kind of unbelievable power got unleashed. Someone in the sky said to someone down in the ground, wake up, come alive. And he did. It's all true. It's the reality in which we live. And so I will return to Wendell Berry's words as we close. There are moments when the heart is grateful, when the life is generous, and then it knows. This is what we were created for.